Matthew chapter 7. This word is stirring in my heart today. So I've been meditating and mulling over this over and over again throughout the week and focusing on God's grace and His goodness. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 24. It reads like this. He says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to him a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Join me as we pray this morning. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word. God, your word is spirit and it is life. I'm asking you to speak to us. Lord, from a passage of scripture that many of us are familiar with, I pray that you would breathe fresh revelation upon it. Help us to see what's been there all the time and help it to come alive to us. Lord, if a person's in this room today and they're not saved, they don't know you, Lord, I pray that before I'm done or even at the end, as long as they don't leave without getting it right, God, I pray that you would give them an opportunity to call upon your name. Lord, I thank you for it today, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you can be seated. Turn around and smile at somebody as you are and tell them good morning. Praise God. We're so glad that you're here. Hey, if you're a first-time guest or you've been a time or two and you haven't got to meet my wife and I, do us a favor after service. Slip up to the front and say hello. We have a gift for you. I'd like to be able to get to meet you face-to-face. But this morning, we are going to continue on our Unshakable series, on our Blueprint series as I begin to talk about an unshakable foundation. You know, last week we looked at Valentine's, and as we were snowed in, Miss Blondie and I sat down and recorded at our house a candid conversation on the subject of marriage. We got feedback all over the place from that as we put that online, put it on podcasts, we put it on YouTube. So how many of you know the subject of marriage and God's way of doing relationships is vitally important in the hour in which we live? Amen? Traditional family is under attack when it comes to all different types of perversions and things like that. So we were able to come and talk about those things, and hopefully it was a blessing. Then the week before that, we talked about peace in your pocket, how one of the biggest things going on right now is people figuring out how to make it financially. You've got stock market doing crazy things, people losing jobs. Stimulus check is all that's in the news, it seems like. And everybody's trying to figure out, how am I going to make it? We looked at God's word and laid out a pattern to show you that if you do it God's way, God's time, God will always take care of you. Amen. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and all of his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added unto you. So when you put God first, he always takes care. Then this week, we're going to look at something a little bit differently as all of us are faced with different things in life. But today I want to talk to you about building a blueprint for an unshakable foundation. Everybody say unshakable. You know, as we look at buying a house, I remember when several years ago when we were living in Arkansas, one of the saddest things, I'm telling you, I loved when God called us to move to Oklahoma. I was excited about it. I almost took off running to break a sprint to do it. There was one thing, though, that made me very sad, very, very emotionally sad. That was leaving our dream house. We had built up our credit to be able to buy a house, and the down payment, all that stuff worked out. And I'm telling you, to the naked eye, it was what I wanted. Had everything that we had ever dreamed of. Walk-in shower, two-story wood shop in the back, and all just types of fun things in that house. But I remember the moment that we pulled in, we didn't look at any other house when we went house shopping. And I know that's probably not a good idea, but we did. We saw that house, and we said, we like that. How many of you know that's how life is sometimes? Our sensory overload, our mechanisms, our taste, our sight, our smell that God has given us. When you see something that is appealing to you, you say, you know what? I like that. I want that. I want to be able to take that. And so we moved into that house, and it was a great house. The truth is that, you know, a house is just a house unless you make it a home. Amen? And I found out that wherever God calls us throughout the years and whenever we've had to move for different things, that it's become home for us. And so that's what it is. Where my wife is, where my kids are, where my church family is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, that's my home. And I've just learned to live like that. But isn't it the truth that most of us fall in love with the exterior? It's like we love the shutters, we love the paint, we love the color of brick. I love that red roof that matched those bricks on that house. We tend to focus in on the external. But you know, external is great until storms come. Because everything that glitters is not always gold. And there are sometimes in life that things happen to us, and when storms come and they rage, when the aftermath of the storm is finished, we see what was really sturdy and what was not. You see, when anybody goes through a home buying process, you don't just walk into the bank most of the time and shake hands and walk out. There's a process of appraisal. There's also a process of inspection. And in that inspection, they go in the attic and they look at the wires and they go in the crawl spaces under the house. They examine the pipes. They examine all of those things. But one of the things, my friend, that is important when examining a house is examining the foundation. Because when you get under there and inconvenience yourself and crawl into that tight space or however you need to get in there and look, and you realize that you've got a pretty house but a bad foundation, that's no go. The bank will not loan you the money most of the time in those conditions without doing some repair first. Why? Because they realize that their investment is at a loss if something were to happen and a storm were to come and fall upon a house with a bad foundation. Now, most of us in life, as I said, we tend to think about that external, but the stability and longevity that we're looking for comes from that firm foundation. This morning, I want to take you into a passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 7. I want you to look at that with me one more time. And let's see what God's Word has to say. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. He says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But to everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does to them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." Those who are disobedient, who hear only and do not do. Verse 27, "And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." You know, I've always loved this passage. I've loved looking at it. I've preached at it. I've given illustrations, and we've talked about it oftentimes about the storms of life. How many of you know that storms happen? You know, there were instances in the Bible where Jesus would rebuke a storm, or he told the disciples to rebuke a storm, but the Bible also says that it rains on the just and the unjust. That there are circumstances of life that happen just because we live in a fallen world. Whether you're saved or not or lost or not really doesn't matter. If you're in the proximity of whatever that is that you're dealing with, how many of you know that sometimes life happens? All of us remember the great F5 tornado years ago that came through Moore, Oklahoma. That area demolished the whole city. There were saved people who died in that. There were unsaved people who died in that. You know, there were some houses that stood in that, and there were some houses that did not survive that. Some with repair and some that were seeming to be untouched. But the truth is that Scripture teaches that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And so, and looking in storms, we see that it's important that we have a firm foundation. But this week, I want to take you into the deeper meaning of this passage. Because if you take this passage by itself, you will miss what God is trying to tell you. And I believe that as you look at this in its greater context, you're going to come to find out that this really is not just talking about the storms of life, but rather talking about the storms of eternal judgment. I want to look at this in Matthew chapter 7, and I want to see a couple different things. So turn in your Bible over there with me. This is not in your notes this morning. This is a little extra, but I want you to look at this. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, you don't have to turn there, but just note that in your mind, Jesus begins to talk about beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. Then Jesus says, "You will know them by their fruits. Then when you skip down in verse 21, this is perhaps one of the most sobering scriptures that is in all of the New Testament. In fact, most theologians tell us that this is one of the most daunting, breathtaking scriptures in all of the Bible, specifically in the Gospels. And people have argued about it. They've wondered, how can it be? How can this happen? But the truth is, this is connected to our passage this morning. Are you ready? Matthew chapter 7, verse number 21. Here's what Jesus said. Everybody say Jesus. He says, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day. What day? The day of judgment. Many will say to me in that day, but Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Or one translation says, you who practice iniquity. So how in the world does this story of two houses and two foundations plug in to these daunting words of Christ, where he looks at people on the day of judgment who are questioning why God is not letting them into the kingdom, and they say, Lord, we've cast out devils, we've prophesied, we've done signs and wonders in your name, and Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, the question is not if you know Jesus, the question is, does Jesus know you? Come on, somebody. If we learn anything from this passage, it's that not all that meets the eye at surface level is real. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he looks at people who prophesied, and they maybe had accurate words. People who cast out devils, people who did miracles, maybe healing the sick or things like that. And here they are standing at the day of judgment, waiting to get in, and they're arguing with the Lord at his verdict. They're saying, God, don't you see our works? Don't you see what we've done? And he says, yeah, I see all that, but I don't know you. You have no foundation. You have no foundation. See, my friend, we got to stop being enamored by people's gift. We've got to stop being enamored by how well they prophesy, how big crowds they have, how many sick people they lay hands on. Listen, at the end of the day, it's their foundation in Jesus. Because here's the thing, God even used a donkey in the scripture to give a word. And if God can use a donkey in the scripture to give a word to the people of God, then God can use some donkeys today. Listen. People say, how can people get up in front of people and tell about Christ? How can they prophesy? How can they cast out devils? How can they do all these things and it actually work? I'm going to tell you how. Because God's word never returns void. God's word never returns void, my friend. You need to hear this truth this morning, as hard as it is. Listen, God uses unclean vessels. He can use unclean kings, unclean priests, whatever God needs to use to accomplish his purpose on the earth, he can use them, but yet at the same time will not allow them into the eternal kingdom. Why? Because God's word will never return void. Let me tell you something. Ellen DeGeneres, who is an open lesbian, who is not a Christian, she could record her own version of the audio Bible. People listen to it and they get born again. She go to hell without Christ. Now, some of y'all can't believe I just said that. And quite honestly, I don't have a filter today, so I didn't even think about it. I just said it. But that's the truth. Somebody who don't even know God can talk about God. A drunk man on the street can talk about God and somebody hear the scripture and get saved. Listen, that's what Jesus is trying to talk about. It's not about what you see with the naked eye. It's what's on the inside that really matters. And see, it's not until the storms of life come that reveal really what's on the inside. So when Jesus gives us this daunting story of people on the day of judgment that are saying, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? What's even more scary than the fact that they did those things and Jesus wouldn't let them into heaven is the fact that they were so deceived, they didn't even see what they did wrong. See, deception is bad, but self-deception is worse. When you don't even know that you're not walking in the truth. So that brings us to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. This is usually not how I teach on Sunday mornings, but I got to give it to you like I feel it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 starts with this one word. And if you're an English person, you will love this. He says, therefore. Everybody say, therefore. My former pastor, who is also now a missionary, Paul Trokel, he always taught us growing up that when there's the word therefore in the Bible, you need to ask yourself the question, what is it there for? It therefore connects a thought to another thought. And so here Jesus is talking about, you know, false prophets. You'll know them by their fruits. Outside they look like sheep in wolf clothing. Inwardly they're ravenous wolves. On judgment day, there'll be people who prophesied signs and wonders, but they'll get there and Jesus said, I never knew you. Then he likens it until he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it did not fail, for it was founded upon the rock. But likewise, everyone who heard and did not do, they were like those who built their house upon a sand. This morning, as you're looking in the scripture with me, and maybe you have your notes this morning, first of all, if you're taking those, write this down. Number one, we see two houses. Two houses. Jesus gives us an illustration of a side-by-side of two houses that in Jewish communities, they oftentimes look the same. Many of you know what I'm referring to when I say Stepford homes, when you go into a rich new neighborhood and all the houses have been built by the same contractors. And on the outside, they look the same. With these two houses, externally, they look the same. That concept is not something that would be foreign in Eastern culture. Friends, I think if Jesus is trying to tell us anything, is this, is that we have to get beyond the surface, beyond what it looks like. See, because in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21, where Jesus said, on that day, they'll say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Have we not cast out demons? Have we not done wonders? Listen, those are things that believers do. Those are things that people who claim to know God do. And when I was thinking about that this morning, I thought about this. It is possible to be part of the church culture, but not be part of the church. It is possible to be part of the church culture, but not be part of the church. At the end of the day, when we stand before God on judgment, He won't look at us and give us an entrance into heaven on how well we spoke in tongues, how well we prophesied, how well we did any of those things, but it'll be on the basis of, did we really know Jesus? And everything that we did it come from a root of knowing Him and wanting Him to be known? Or did it come from a place of self-seeking and vainglory and wanting the credit for ourselves? Think about that this morning. Two houses. And on the outside, they look good. The bushes were the same. The shutters were the same. The paint was the same. The problem was that they aren't and they weren't the same. They were different. Moving on, the second thing that we see this morning, not only do we have two houses, but we have two builders. Two builders. Notice this. On verse number 24, therefore, whoever hears, everybody say hears. So he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does. Everybody say does. So here we have hearing and doing. Hearing and doing. You know, when you're thinking about serving God, when you're thinking about having a relationship with God, you know, people say, well, I come to church, I heard the word. But you know what the Bible says in the book of James? It says, don't deceive yourself being a hearer only. Because when you hear only, you deceive yourself. And you think you're right with God, but the truth is the proof is in the pudding. And those who hear also do. And you say, hold on now, Pastor. I thought we were saved by grace alone. That's absolutely true. But James also said that faith without works is dead. Anybody who truly has a grasp of the message of salvation and the message of Christ, His Lordship in our hearts and in our lives, they do some things. And Jesus said, if you want to build a house with an everlasting foundation, and you want to build that thing whenever we're going on, He says, here's what you have to do. You've got to just hear the word, not only hear it, but do the word and obey it. When you do so, when you hear that word, it causes your house to be on a firm foundation. But then that wasn't the only builder, there was a second builder. The Bible said the one that heard the word, but yet he didn't do it, he built his house upon the sand. And what happens when you build your house upon the sand? You look right on the outside, but you can't take the heat when the pressure comes. When the storm of life comes and ravishes and roars against you with all of its might, then you can't stand under the pressure. Now, friend, that's the truth in the natural, and that's also the truth in the spiritual. So when we get to heaven one day, being that this text is totally about the judgment that we stand, there's a believer's judgment and a non-believer's judgment. They're different. But I want you to notice this. The one who built his house and built it upon a rock and who built it with obedience, he's the one who stands the trials and tests. But then there's one who hears only and they don't do it. To them, their house is built upon a shaky foundation. Now let me ask you a question this morning. When the storms of life come or when the judgment comes, do you want your house to be A, under a solid foundation, on top of a solid foundation, or on top of a shaky foundation? Come on, let me hear you this morning. Solid. So what's the way that we do that? We have to hear the word and obey the word. You know, every time you read your Bible, every time you hear a sermon, every time you get challenged by the Holy Spirit and He gives you some instruction, you have an opportunity at that moment. Am I going to hear only, or will I hear and obey? Because hearing and obedience causes us to walk in God's blessing. But then there are those who are like the builder who only hears. And James so eloquently writes it and says, they deceive themselves. So they think, well, I heard it. I heard that. That was a good message. But can I tell you something? Hearing a good message on prayer is not the same as praying. Hearing a good message on marriage is not the same as going home and working on it. You might know how to handle your finances, but hearing a good message on tithing is not the same as putting the principle into practice. Come on, somebody. And there are people who think, well, I'm right with God because I've heard. But here's the thing. The same word that can save us on judgment day is the same word that will condemn us. I want you to think about that. I'm talking about making sure that people are right and ready when they get to eternity, making sure that they're built upon a firm foundation. Here's the third thing. We have two houses. We've got two builders. Number three, we've got two foundations. One foundation is built upon the rock, a solid rock. This is a direct reference to Christ. Whenever Peter and him were at the northern tip of Israel, where they were there, where all of the witchcraft and idolatry and all of the paganism of Israel had went up to, and Jesus oftentimes refers to himself as a rock. In Psalms, it refers to God as a rock. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock. God is often referred to as a rock of safety. And so what we see is that when we're looking in the Scripture and we see God speaking right here through His Son Christ, who is the second person of the Godhead, God in flesh, He's speaking here. He says, he who hears and obeys is like one who builds himself upon a rock, a solid foundation. His word is the rock. Amen. Who He is, His character, His nature is the rock. I tell you, when you can base your life, you can build your life on a foundation of the Word of God. It is the blueprint. It is the manual. It is what God has given us to know whereby how we should live our lives to please Him and to honor Him. And His word will never fail us. So when you're going through temptations of life and you're deciding whether to turn right or to left and God's dealing with you, let me just give you an example. Maybe it's about committing adultery and you catch that thought and you say, no, I'm not going to go that way, God. I'm going to stay with your word. Guess what happens? You're building upon a firm foundation. But when God deals with you in that manner and you decide, you know what, God, I'm just going to give in to my flesh, you have now built your house upon the sand. And that house will not stand the day of judgment. Why? Because it's got not just hearing, but it's hearing and obeying. The rock is solid. It is the bedrock. It's the foundation. It's what we dig way deep down into the dirt to cause stability when the storms of life come. But the second foundation that we see is the foundation of sand. Now, I think that this is interesting for several reasons. Because sand is particularly interesting when you think about it like this. So rock is solid, right? Well, in Matthew 7:21, Jesus started talking about on Judgment Day, people would say, Lord, Lord, you know, those things. Well, the passage right before that I referenced was Jesus when he talked about false prophets. And when he was talking about false prophets, he says they're outwardly sheep, but they're inside they're ravenous wolves. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They say things, but they mix the truth with a lie, with error. They do it not to give glory to God, but to give glory and to bring honor to themselves. And so listen, truth is God's word unadulterated, but you know what sand is? Sand is rock, pieces of rock, particles of rock mixed with dirt. Sand is particles of rock mixed with dirt. And anytime you mix the truth with something that is dirty or unclean or not wholesome, guess what happens? You no longer are able to build upon a solid foundation because you can only build on things that are true. You can't build a house on things that are shifty or faulty. You've got to build your house on Christ. I love that old song, and they redid it several years ago. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. My friends, if you build your life upon the foundation of Christ and upon His love and upon His truth and upon His grace and His justice and His mercy, when you build your life upon that, even if the trials of life come, you'll make it. But even if the trials of life overwhelm you and you stand in the judgment of God, as we all will one day, He'll either say, well done, good and faithful servant, or He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Two foundations. And the second thing I want to see, or the fourth thing rather this morning is this, is that there were two outcomes. One remained upright. The other came toppling down. Look at this with me in our text. One more time, Matthew 7. This is interesting. Verse number 24, he says, therefore, there he who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came and descended and floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell, and great was its fall. One remained upright, the other came toppling down. Now, we've had a lot of repetitive things this morning. That's been for a purpose. What I want you to notice in this particular passage is this, is that, first of all, both the houses look the same, except when you got down to the foundation. The second thing I want you to see is this, is that the storm came on both of the houses. One translation says that the storm beat vehemently, meaning it was a violent storm. It was a storm that had come to try and devour. We lived through the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina down in New Orleans, where it ruined almost the whole southern part of Louisiana. And in Louisiana, the houses were destroyed and cemeteries were destroyed. Everything was destroyed and that whole place had to be rebuilt. Very few things remained steadfast in the middle of that. That's the type of storm that I'm talking about. The storm that tries to come and to try. Here's the thing, folks. Listen to me. Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, and here's what he said. He said, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every single person. Now, those who don't know God, who are what we would call lost, they'll stand at the great white judgment. That judgment right there is, are you saved or not? Is your name in that book or not? Yes or no? There's no asking questions like these people tried to do in Matthew 7. There's no justification. Is it in there or is it not? If it's not, it's do not pass go. Do not collect $200 straight to judgment, the lake of fire. That's that judgment. But believers, Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, he said, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And when we stand, we are going to be judged. Yes, we are. We're going to be judged, though, not based on if our name was in that book, but our judgment on that point is going to be on whether we obeyed God, did what He told us to do with what He gave us, and that's when rewards will be issued to us. You know, there was a famous group years ago, not so famous anymore, called Casting Crowns. That's where they got their name from. Because the book of Revelation says that at our judgment, Christ will reward us with crowns and we cast them at His feet. When I get to heaven, my friend, I don't want to go empty-handed. I don't want to go having sat on a church pew just hearing. Week after week. I don't want to get to judgment and I hear sermon after sermon, teaching after teaching, and realize that I never really was even born again. Why? Because I had no foundation. You see, the tragedy is that a person can go to church all their life and still not be saved. Now, that's hard for some of us to believe. When I was about 20 years old in my hometown, in Magnolia, Arkansas. This is funny right here, folks. There was a Southern Baptist evangelist who was a former alcoholic who came to our high school auditorium to do a crusade. We had a big, like almost like a professional pit basketball court where the court was down and everything was kind of high-rise. This guy partnered with a bunch of churches in town. He was a former alcoholic. That was his testimony. He came and he did a citywide crusade. You know what his name was? I'm not lying to you. Jack Daniels. Not the one, but you know. Talk about amazing marketing. I mean, you didn't have to try very hard for that one. Come here, evangelist Jack Daniels, former alcoholic, gave his life to Christ. And I remember sitting up in the bleachers where he gave a Billy Graham-style altar call. And he said, if you've never accepted Christ into your life as the Lord and Savior of your life, then in just a second, I'm going to pray. And when I do, I'm going to ask you to do something bold. And I remember him looking up it went out and up. I remember him looking up to people, and he said, I'm going to ask you to do something bold. The Bible says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. But if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. He said, I'm going to ask you in just a second to raise your hand if you need to accept Jesus as your Lord. He went on to say, after that, then I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. I'm going to ask you to stand up. He said, it's going to feel uncomfortable and you're not going to want to do it. He said, but I'm telling you, it'll be the most freeing thing you ever do. He said, on the count of three, I want you to raise your hand if you need to accept Christ first time ever as Lord in your life. He stood up and he said, raise your hand. And people raised their hand. He said, all right, if you raise your hand, I want you to stand up. And up in the balcony was a deacon from the First Baptist Church who walked down and got saved. You say, now, Pastor, that doesn't make sense. Well, somebody didn't do very good screening on the deacon nominating committee, I guess. You say, how could you be a deacon and not be saved? I can tell you how. This man's grandmother took him to church every week, raised him in Sunday school. He had never asked Jesus to be the Lord of his life. He was religious, but he wasn't saved. When Brother Jack Daniels interviewed him, he said, sir, can you ever tell me a time in your life where you accepted Jesus and asked him to be the Lord of your life? He said, I don't know. I don't think I've ever done that. He couldn't describe his conversion. He couldn't point to a change. He couldn't point to a place where he realized that he was a sinner and now he needed a Savior and Jesus came into his life. And get this, folks, he was a good old boy. Mow his neighbor's grass, take the old lady's trash across the road if they needed to, give to charity, paid his tithes. But he wasn't saved. That's what Jesus is talking about right here. He's saying just because it looks right, talks right, doesn't mean it's right. Because at the end of the day, when we stand at judgment, everything we've done stripped away. Everything we've thought we've accomplished for God stripped away. And the only thing left is our relationship with Him. You see, I've got the opportunity this coming Friday night to speak to a bunch of our teenagers across our section who feel called to ministry. You know, the truth is, doesn't matter how big of a name you build for yourself. Doesn't matter how big of a platform you build for yourself, how many followers you have on Facebook or Instagram, if you don't know Christ. Because at the end of the day, all of that stuff, my friend, is going to wash away. And only the holiness of God is going to expose what's real and what's not. Man, that's a sobering truth this morning, isn't it? How do you think I feel wrestling with it all week? As I began to study this passage, this was not the intended direction that I was choosing to go. But the Lord began to deal with me. He said, Brad, you cannot leave out why it's in there. Because at the end of the day, what's inside matters. I got to build on a firm foundation. I want everybody to stand with me this morning. Now, let me tell you something before we go any further. As you bow your head and close your eyes this morning, I want to take a moment to be able to pray. But let me make myself clear today. I'm not this kind of preacher. I didn't preach this message this morning to make you doubt, question if you're saved or not. 1 John wrote, and he said, I write these things that you might know that you have eternal life. I believe you can know that you know that you know you're saved. And listen, you can even make dumb mistakes a time again and repent, and that doesn't mean you have to get saved 30 times in your lifetime. I believe in apostasy. I believe you can backslide. I believe all of that and lose out with God in the end. You can reject a free gift. I get that. But the truth is, are there people who are just religious, but they're not saved? They never really made a decision to follow Christ. And friends, that matters. And I didn't tell that story today because I'm superimposing that maybe there's somebody here with the same story. I just wanted to tell you with the all seriousness that it's the truth. Jesus talked about that. It's called false conversion. The wheat and the tares sown in together. They look identical, but inside they're not the same. But I shared this truth this morning for one reason, is to tell you that we have to make sure that we've built our life on a firm foundation. You know what that foundation is, my friend? Jesus Christ and Him crucified.